In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are witnesses of these things, says Jesus. If there isn't already, there perhaps ought to be a book called Games Clergy Play. And in it, one of the less worrying chapters would be about that familiar pastime among clergy of identifying your silliest hymn. We all know that many of the great masterpieces of English hymnody contain a surprising number of lines that are incomprehensible, heretical, loaded with unfortunate double meanings, or just plain daft. And high on the list to win the contest of silliest hymn would be the one that contains those celebrated two lines, "And still the Holy Church is here, although her Lord is gone." The picture this evokes is an unhappy one. It's a picture of Jesus in the great Paschal 40 days, giving his disciples protracted, rather anxious instructions, and eventually on Ascension Day saying, "Are you sure you're going to be all right on your own?" Whereas the gospel text suggests something a little more robust. "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." But even the daftest lines in hymns and the most serious errors in Christian language seem often to conceal something worth thinking about if you give it a little time. Because, of course, there is an obvious sense in which the Lord is not here in the way he was. Jesus Christ, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, is no longer an object inside the universe, as when he walked in Galilee, as when he hung on the cross. His presence in the world is not that of a thing among other things. His presence is a pervasive life. His presence is an ever-present agency, a word, an embrace, a challenge, an invitation. And as soon as you try and lay hold of it, it evaporates between your hands, and yet is more real and solid than anything we can conceive. The Lord is not here in that simple sense, but the sense in which he is here as power, as agency, as word and invitation. That is what the church and its ministers struggle hour by hour, day by day, and millennium by millennium to make sense of. And it might suggest at least two considerations for you, Michael and Martin, today about the ministry you're about to undertake. In one important and alarming sense, the church, its people, and its ministers are the good news. As soon as that has been said, you can quite rightly begin to worry if that is the good news, dot, dot, dot. And yet, the presence of Christ in his people and the proclamation and enactment of his agency and invitation by its ministers is the good news. That is the act that tells us where Christ now is, speaking, drawing, embracing. But it also means that because Jesus, our Lord, is no longer an item inside the universe, it is to us, his body on earth, that people will turn to hear his word. Even the best connected of religious journalists does not have a telephone number for the Holy Trinity. And so we are there to speak and to act in the name of God. Perfectly simple, deeply alarming. We are there to make God's presence credible, to make that act and embrace and word real, that invitation truly inviting. And when we speak within the church, across the boundaries of the church, at home or away from home, that has to be all the time in our minds. Our calling is to go on struggling to make God believable in what we say. And because people will turn to you as bishops, as they regularly do, to hear something of what God has to say, that's a burden you have to carry, and carry with hope and grace and gratitude, saying to yourselves daily, unbelievable as it is, I am the good news. When you visit congregations, part of what you bring with you is the good news. You are the good news for the people of God there. When you stumble your way through an interview with the local newspaper or radio station, you are the good news. When you sit with a cleric in distress and confusion, you are the good news. And as you'll be reminded in a few minutes' time, you cannot bear that in your own strength. You might think that being told you are the good news would feel like good news, but often it doesn't, because we know all too well just how easy it is to deliver other sorts of news. But that leads on to the second dimension suggested by all this. And this, of course, turns the whole thing on its head. You are the good news, and actually, you are not the good news. Now, we're here today, your friends and your colleagues, in a deep conviction that you are both going to be wonderful bishops. We believe that you will be loved and loving. We believe that you will carry God's people on your heart, speak the word of God to them courageously, nourishingly. We believe that you will be good news. But as you exercise your ministry, you'll discover that your humanity is not taken away from you today, and that humanity means that there will be times when you will misread persons and situations. Times when you will take decisions that are too bold or not bold enough. Times when you will be told that you have damaged, that you have undermined people by a decision. Times when you reach for procrastination and evasion. You, like the rest of us, are human beings, afraid of the burden we all ask you to carry, and that God asks you to carry. And, of course, if you're not already aware of these things, there are many kind Christian brothers and sisters who will tell you so. The only way of dealing with this as a disciple of Jesus Christ is by gratitude, by saying to God, I thank you that I have been enabled to minister in my failure, in my weakness. I thank you that I have not stood in your light, that by my weakness I have been able to point to something of your strength, that by my inconstancy I've been able to point to something of your faithfulness. Because the good news is that you are not the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ. The good news is that heavenly life into which we are swept by his glory and the power of his Spirit. That's the good news, not you, not me, not any of us. And the more we give thanks, and the more we say sorry, and the more we quite simply keep silence in the face of the mystery, the more the good news will be heard. A very useful sermon, then, giving you two completely contradictory bits of advice. You are not the good news, and you are the good news. You are not the good news, nor is the church. The church does not stand in for Jesus Christ. The church is not here to apologize for God's unavoidable absence. The church is here so that the invitation, the power, the energy, the heartbreaking love and challenge of God in Jesus Christ will go on being enacted hour by hour, day by day, and millennium by millennium. And that is the good news. And the good news of your muddle and your confusion, your struggle to be good bishops, and your slightly uneven achievement of that goal, all of that is drawn in, plaited and woven in to God's action, God's constancy in delivering the good news age after age. You are witnesses of these things. Witnesses of that life hidden with Christ in God. Witnesses of that new world which Christ is already in his ascension, carrying in his wounded hands into the presence of the Father. May God grant that you will indeed be living testimonies, living enactments of that good news as you turn again and again in self-knowledge, in joy, in sorrow, and above all in thanksgiving to our risen and ascended Lord, the only good news, the one who is with us to the end of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.